turn to Psalm 33 in our Bibles this morning. Psalm 33. We're going to read that in just a second. Let me say a couple things to you that need to be said. And some of them you're going to ruffle at, but I'm going to explain to you. America is not a Christian nation. It was founded as a constitutional republic. If it was a Christian nation, we would be a theocracy, which we are not. All religions are welcome in our country. However, may I say that of the great ideals, the great understandings, have Christian understanding. It's amazing some of the things that were said, and certainly when we think about our country, Thomas Jefferson said in 1781, he said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." It's interesting, the will of Samuel Adams, the patriot, he said, "I recommend my soul to the Almighty, being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins." There was a letter signed by the signer of the Declaration of Independence. His name was Charles Carroll of Carrollton. The area that Sandy and I are from was named for him. And he said this, "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts." Patrick Henry, who obviously many of you know was the governor of Virginia, he said this, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." As George Washington, as he was in one of his speeches, he said this, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and way of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." John Adams said this, "The general principles," now this is important, because again, this is John Adams, listen, "the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believed that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God." Can I say that the founding fathers, though diverse, certainly saw the Bible and the God who wrote it as the great God. It was founded on Christian ideas, but not founded on Christian government. Do you know in the Declaration of Independence, God is mentioned four times, clearly influential, because Christianity had a profound influence on the founding fathers. And yet, when we read the history of our country, can anyone deny that God's hand was in it? You think of the Battle of Trenton, which was one of the two turning points of the Revolutionary War. That's the one when Washington crossed the Delaware, the Battle of Trenton, and they surprised the Hessians on Christmas Day. Well, maybe you don't know this. George Washington was a farmer. How many of you knew that? He was a farmer. And what happened was that after he had crossed, it had warmed up. In fact, it was 39 degrees after the battle was over. The roads and the ground became muddy. Well, after Washington had surprised the Hessians and the British there in Trenton, I believe it was Cornwallis said, "This can't stand," and headed up from over in New Jersey to come to Princeton, to which the Washington and the troops had gone to. But here was the problem. They found out that Cornwallis was coming. And they tried to get out, but again, the roads were too muddy. But do you know what happened before Cornwallis got there? The wind shifted. And Washington, being a farmer, realized what it meant. It shifted that the cold weather was to come in. And before the British could get there to retaliate, Washington had them set fires all over the place to make it appear at night as if they were there. But once the ground froze, they took off in the middle of the night so that in the morning when the British went to attack, there was nobody there. But God turned the wind. Earlier in 1776, Washington and the troops lost battle after battle in New York, the city of New York. They were obliterated. In fact, it got to the point that Washington had to take his troops across the river and get out and head down into New Jersey. But it was almost like they were trapped until early in the morning there was a fog so thick that Washington and his troops were able to get out without the bridge, because here's what would have happened. The British would have pursued them, and the pursuit of liberty would have been over. It had been over. But God put a fog there. Speaking of fogs, how about D-Day? When God lifted the fogs, the meteorologist called it a wedge. If you're not familiar, a meteorologist had called off D-Day. And they were saying that it couldn't happen until June 18th, which all causes would have been lost until the day before D-Day. They realized there was going to be a window in which D-Day could occur. There are several men in here who have been to Normandy and seen it. Yeah, it was a bloodbath, but it was the turning point of that war. And we could go on and on and on. And if you should love history. The more you love history, the more you will see God's hand on America. You know, you look at the Civil War, and of course we know the Battle of Gettysburg was just fought however many years ago, please don't, but it was just in the beginning of July. And we see that battle, and the truth is, one of the men I just revere the most is Stonewall Jackson. And Stonewall Jackson died just a few weeks before the Battle of Gettysburg. I am convinced, had he been alive, the South would have won Gettysburg. In fact, I don't know how anybody can argue differently. Simply because the South arrived first, and had they taken all the high ground, I don't want to get into that. But with that being said, in a sense, Jackson's death, by the way, who was a Christian, his death probably saved 20,000 Confederate lives because of the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse. By the way, if you have never been there, you have to go. It's an amazing place. We see God's hand in everything. And you know what? I don't know. In fact, I don't think it's on our country like it used to be. You look at what's rising up in our country and you see all those things going on. How could we say that? Well, how can God keep his hand on a country that has aborted millions of babies? How can God bless a country where people are shaking their fist at him? But yet, he's promised blessing under certain conditions.
And may I say, we can, I'm going to say, I'll probably be repetitious this morning, and it's okay, because you're going to stay because you want to eat. But understand, we're looking to the wrong place. We look at our government and we say, what a mess. We look at all sorts of things and say, how could this be? That's not where we need to be looking. Let's read the 33rd Psalm together, okay? We're going to read it. And we're going to see what God has to say. It does not say that David wrote this psalm, though, because it's nestled between two psalms that he did. Some people think he wrote it. It is written, there is no question, to the people of Israel, but there is also no doubt that this application can be made to any country. So let's read the 33rd Psalm. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. In other words, you're not supposed to be there singing. Okay? For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Let's read verse 12 together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Okay, we're going to read that again. And let's read it with a little spirit this morning. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. This morning's message is entitled, Steve, get it? How God blesses a nation. Can you get it? You can't. Turn it off, okay? Thank you. How God blesses a nation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be a part of what's going on here. I pray now that you'll help us understand our responsibility in it all and that you'll be glorified in what's going on. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I sense the blessing of God slipping away. I look at the elections that have gone on. I have looked at the bills that are passed and the bills that aren't passed. I see what's going on in states that it's uncomfortable. You look at the lawlessness in our land. I'm not saying that God's hand is still not on our country, but I think anyone with any discernment would have to look at it and say that it's slipping away. And yet, we wonder why, and we say to ourselves, well, you know, if government would do their job, and I wholeheartedly agree with it, but what we have is a systemic problem. What we have is far deeper than that. Because here's what you have to remember. The people that are in our legislative branch were voted in. Who in the world would vote some of those people in? It goes far deeper than that. And what we find is that it comes back to the church house. What we find, it comes back to the individuals in the church house. Now God says here in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But what we stress is how important a vote is, an individual vote. How much do you think it's more important for an individual Christian as to where things start? And God is telling us through this psalm about what He wants us to know about His blessing on a country. You see, we've presumed too long. We've assumed that God would bless. And guess what? Our assumption is about to run out. We saw it, and some of us with some age on us, we've seen it. We grew up, and I believe the young people can see it too. Don't get me wrong, but we saw it. And we have celebrated the greatness of our country, and I agree with that, and I have participated, and I am thankful for it. But there's only one reason we have it, is because the hand of God has been upon this country. I'm thankful for those who serve our country. I am honored with the veterans and active military in this church and the other churches I've pastored. I am honored by them being here, willing to give their lives and do that. So don't misunderstand me, but understand, if God is not in it, it doesn't matter. And so I want you to notice a few things. A few truths here. Number one, I want you to see the resolution declared. Look again at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I want you to understand this. There is only one way for God's blessing on a country. And that's by us making Him the foundation of what we believe and do. He's got to be the foundation of everything, because that's what He said here. He says in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay, God, you can't keep Him in your back pocket like a good luck charm and just pull Him out in emergencies. No, God is saying He is Lord. Lord defines a relationship. There is Lord and there is servant. And for a God to bless a nation is for a nation to serve Him. It's about Him. He is the forefront the forefront of everything we do. There was a book written many years ago. A book by Charles Sheldon, and it was a fictional book. It was a book called In His Steps. And it is from that book we got the phrase, what would Jesus do? Do you remember the bracelets everybody would wear, and maybe they still do, that said, what would Jesus do? It came from that book. It was a fictional book about a about a certain town, I believe it was in Kansas, I could be wrong on that, but I think it was in Kansas, where some people just decided that they were going to do what the Bible said. How novel. And it talked about how everything changed. Yes, there was sacrifice. There were struggles. But how God blessed. And though that book was fiction, it is clearly the truth that the Bible teaches us. Every relationship we have in our lives should flow from our relationship with Him. Everyone we have, we cannot love, care for, and guide our families in the most prosperous way without understanding and desiring to do things God's way. How is it that we think what's best for our family is going to be just that if in fact, it doesn't corroborate with Bible truth? Where did we get such an idea? Well, we need family time, so we're going to miss church services. You're foolish. You're foolish. Get mad at me. Come at me after the service. But I have Scripture on my side. Well, you know, Pastor, we need quality time. As if church isn't quality time as a family. He blesses people in it. But I want you to understand this. There is only one way for God to bless you, and it is a conditional promise. In other words, God says, hey, I want to bless. I'm looking to bless you. It is my desire to bless, but I have to be Lord. Where'd that go? Let me ask you this. You made decisions, all sorts of decisions this week. When was God a consideration in those decisions? When was a Bible principle used to make decisions? And we make hundreds a day. Where is it? It's a conditional process, which means it's cause and effect. You know what we want? But just like a lot of people, we want the blessing without the effort. But can I say this? It's more than effort. It's our hearts. Is this book true? And we're going to get to this in a second. But is it true? Is he going to do what he says he's going to do? Well, here's the question I would ask. Has he done what he said he was going to do? Yes. So why is it that we would question this? When in fact, we try to work around it, but we find this resolution is declared that he is to be Lord in our lives. We find that it is a conditional promise. It is conditional. It's a cause and effect. Secondly, I want you to see. So God says, okay, this is what I want, but we go from the resolution declared to the resume that is described. Because what we find here is, he says, not only should you follow me as Lord, but let me give you a few reasons why you should. We get his resume here. First of all, we see the preeminence of the word. Look at verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right. You know, what he's saying is, we have his truth. What is our frame of reference? Well, this is the way we've always done it. Well, that's good if it's Bible, but if it's not, it has to change. You know, our feelings change, but truth does not. Our feelings change, our circumstances change, but truth doesn't. It's right here, guys. It stands forever. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. In Psalm 119, just a few pages up the stream here. And in verse 89, The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Listen, there are all sorts of people that will debate it. There's all sorts of people who will say, well, this and that and the other. That's not a discussion in heaven. It is what it is. It says what it says. And yes, I know the Bible has to be taken into context. I agree. I understand that. But folks, it's settled. And we live where the more you follow the Bible, the more you're considered a freak. You know what? I'll just be freaky then. Because I know where the blessing is. But not only that, but it's applicable to every generation. Look at verse 11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." We've seen that. But it says, "The thoughts of his heart to all generations." Because his truth does not change, that means every generation that comes along, it applies. Well, you know, things have changed from the 1700s to now. Yeah, and thank God they have. I got AC today. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, we could go over and over again, but that doesn't change the principles and the commands of the Word of God. And what he's saying here is this, is, look, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." He can't be Lord if we are not following His eternal Word. The Bible reveals the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible reveals not just the way, the truth, and the life, but the abundant life. "For the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But Jesus then said, "But I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That doesn't change. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible reveals that. It reveals the abundant life, and then it reveals eternal life. This isn't it. And we act like it is. We spend our money on things that just don't matter. We're living for pleasure now instead of eternal glory and joy there. Does God want us to enjoy life now? Well, of course He does. But when we focus on that, when that is our number one desire, Chris Edwards is probably the most popular guy in our church right now because he's HVAC. And yesterday, I maybe a lot of your houses, our house, it had a tough time keeping up. How many of you, your HVAC had a tough time keeping up yesterday, okay? Oh, the rest of you were just fine. Well, goody, goody for you. What's that? Yeah, okay. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, no. Lord, no. You know, I think the power going out, when they flicker, I go, "Adam, where are you? Come on, I need you." We don't like discomfort. I don't. And yet, that cannot be our guiding principle. See, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I can have joy in the midst of all of that stuff, but understand, the Bible reveals those things which we must be a part of. We see, first of all, the resume described. We see the preeminence of His Word. We see the power of His works. Look at verse 4 at the end. It says, "And all His works are done in truth." We see that in the 8th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, David said this, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" In other words, God, when I think of the power and I see everything that you are in control of, listen, if there is no other reason to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it is the order of everything. And how everything just, we know when the tides are going to be. We know when the sun is going to rise and when the sun is going to set. We know when the seasons are about to come. And man, am I praying for October about now. But you know, we know these things. And how do we know? Because God is a God of order. And He put those things in order. We see these things and we look around. And yesterday when I left here the church from studying and doing some things, I decided to go home the back way, go Old Borough down here, Beachland, and hit Mill Swamp and go to Smithfield that way. And I enjoyed it. And just to look in the fields, just to see the magnificent. My favorite spot on this property is the pine grove out there. I've said that before. But sometimes I'll walk out to where the field and everything connects together. And you know, sometimes, you know, there are wildflowers that grow out there. You know what's interesting? I might be the only person that notices those wildflowers. Anybody else who's going by them is on a mower trying to get done. And I was just looking. And I thought, God, you put that there for me. Every part of it, everything that He does, the power that God has, He's demonstrating to us that His works and how wonderful that they are. When we stop and think, it should humble us. His creative power is overwhelming. No one can stop God's plan and His purpose. The Bible says that. We're going to talk about it again. But it says this in verse 17. It says, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. He's like, it doesn't matter what you try. God has a plan and purpose. No one can stop it. And He wants us to know Him. We keep testing Him. But what more does He have to prove? We see in all of this, we see the preeminence of His word, the power of His works. How about the lavishness of His goodness? Look at verse 5. It says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. Look, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The overflowing of God's goodness and kindness fills the earth. And everybody partakes of it. Not even it flows over so much that even those who even, I guess, would shake their fist at God get to enjoy it. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, it says, For He, speaking of the Father, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is so good that He just doesn't limit it to His people. But it overflows into others. He has to be faithful to every one of us because He cares for us. He gave us truth in His Word and in the human form of His Son. Notice verses 12 and 13, and again, we're going to come back to them again, but look at what it says in verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Do you know what He does? Well, let's read verse 18 as well. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Do you notice in verse 13, it says, looketh. In verse 14, it says, looketh. In verse 18, it says, the eye of the Lord. Why? because he gazes upon us all and looks for righteousness so he can bless us. God's goodness is not something that he wants to just, you know, just divvy out just a little bit. Sometimes I'll have a snack, bag of chips or something at the house. Sandy will be there and say, "Hey, could you give me a handful of those?" And just to make her mad, I take two chips and put them in her hand. Just to make her. Betty, you would never do that, would you? You'd never. I'm sorry. Pray for me, okay? But I'll take just two chips and put them in her hand. And then she gives me the look. How many of you fellows know that look? The look, look, yep, yep, you know it. And I willingly obey and put more in her hand. God's not like that. Why do we think he is? You see, if we're missing his blessings, if we're not, see, it's not because he doesn't want to. He's looking to bless us. The Bible says he's gazing upon us. Said, okay, who's out here that I can bless? Well, I can bless Sean. Look, he's being a blessing. Look, he's doing this. Karen, well, not so much. But anyway, that's a joke. I'm going to hear it after service. Anyway, no, he's looking. Do you understand that? I'm trying to emphasize something to you. We're talking about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It isn't like he doesn't want to do it again. But there have to be people who take him seriously. There have to be people who put him in his rightful place. You see, he's not going to beat us over the head to do it. We'll just suffer the consequences. And if you don't believe that, just read the history of the nation of Israel. He's not going to beat us over the head to do it. Because you know what God wants? God wants our hearts. That's what he wants. He wants us to love him. He wants us to respect his authority. He wants us to understand how it works and then to act accordingly. Yet so many times in our lives, look here, we live a life as if he doesn't exist. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's between you and the Lord. But again, where is he considered in our thought process and in our decision making? And we wonder why. We want to do what we think is in our best interest, and yet somehow, some way. Listen, I understand. I had to unlearn a lot of things, and I still am. I had a wonderful father. Don't misunderstand me. But my dad didn't teach me some Christian values. And I had to, and still am, having to relearn it. And God understands those things. But are we acknowledging him in every day of our lives? We see, number one, the resolution declared, the resume described, the preeminence of his word, the power of his works, the lavishness of his goodness. But I want you to notice, it was the resolution declared, the resume described, but the resolve that is demanded. The resolve that is demanded. So many times, we look at the foolish decisions of all the levels of government and we think they need to get their heads screwed on right and they need to get right with God. And I couldn't agree more with both of those statements. But that's not where getting God's blessing back starts. It starts with us as individuals and the decisions we make and the homes we choose to have. Well, you know, the kids don't run the house. You know what? I didn't care if my kids wanted to go to church or not. And if they complained, I had a remedy for that. Well, you know, it's hard. It's hard because you've made it that way. Change it. It's not them. We have to choose the homes that we're going to have. For a nation truly to turn back to God, we will have to turn back to Him. How can we expect a country of majority of lost people to turn to God if we ourselves have forsaken Him? If we ourselves are not obedient? If we ourselves don't love Him with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds? How can we expect anything else? How can we expect this world to turn to Christ if we're expecting others to do what we should be doing? We have to turn back to Him, first of all, with reverence. We have to turn back to Him with reverence. Look at verses 1 to 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Look at verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Understand that He wants us to revere Him with rejoicing. He wants us to remember Him, but the key to a thankful, worshiping heart is to rely completely on the Lord. The key to a thankful, worshipful heart is it's all about relying completely on Him. Allowing Him. He shows us every day His goodness and power, and we should submit to Him and trust Him. We should bow in awe of Him. When is the last time you thought of your salvation and you were awed by it? When is the last time God showed up in your life and you were awed by it? Again, we've assumed too much. God does these great things in our lives because that is His nature. But in return, we should respond with awe, with gratitude. And can I give you this? It's not just reverence, but it's obedience. Look at the beginning of verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right. We see that. Verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. Okay? Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His hearts to all generations. God did not give us this book just to read. God did not give us this book just to memorize. God gave us this book to obey. We do not have the choice to pick and choose. We have to obey His word. What's important to God should be the priority for me. When we fail to obey the word of God, we are taking God lightly. When we hesitate, when we choose not to do what we're supposed to do, we are lacking a holy fear. But He is worthy of our obedience. He will not mislead us. You understand that as you follow God in His mind for your life and for my life, look here. Look, please. You follow His direction. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. And here's why. You're not God. How can we expect... We say to our children, and especially when they're younger, trust me. Why? We've been down the road, haven't we? Have we been down the road? And we're like, trust me. But Dad, I don't understand. Okay, there are times we should sit down and explain to our children. They need to know our thought process. But there are times it's like, trust me. told this story back when we started a church. Our oldest son, he was 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. And they had one of those, you can't have them now, one of those death slides. It was like 15 feet up in the air, the steps to go up. Did anybody ever go on one of those things? Man, I mean, you fall off one of those things. Yeah, they don't have them now. In fact, the last time we were up there, we drove by the park and I looked sure it wasn't there. So he gets about halfway up that slide. He decides he's coming back down. And I said to him, keep going. No, Daddy, I don't want to go up there. I said, go. Daddy, I don't want to. And the tears started coming. Daddy, I want to go. I said, son, if I start climbing that ladder, you're going to wish you had listened to me. He went up. And when he came down that slide, he had such joy on his face. He didn't understand because there was a fear there, a natural fear. But what he didn't realize, the joy that his obedience made, what it delivered. And you and I, God asks us to do things that, to be honest, they seem crazy. Maybe extravagant. And it's hard. Raising your children for God is hard. Living for God in this life is hard. And God knows that. But what he knows is the payoff at the end. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Yeah, it's hard, but he says the payoff. So he expects reverence. We are to have reverence. We are to sing. We are to hold him in awe. We have obedience. But can I show you verses 22 to 22? We see dependence here. It says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let me give you a few truths here about this dependence. Understand, that is where the freedom, real freedom is. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You're never freer than when you follow God's direction. The key to a thankful, worshipful heart is to rely completely on the Lord. Notice verse 20. It says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Number one, we wait for his help. It might be my favorite chapter in the Bible. Might be. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It is when Jehoshaphat, the king, they are about to be invaded by the Amorites and a whole bunch of otherites. A whole bunch of other ones. There is no way that Israel can win. But do you know what they do? They humble themselves and they pray. And this is what Jehoshaphat says. Our eyes are upon thee. And I think, I look around. I look sideways. I look down. I look everywhere but up. That might be my favorite, because he says a whole lot more too in that chapter. It might be my favorite. I find myself constantly going back to that chapter when I'm afraid. I find myself constantly going back to that chapter when I don't have an answer. But we wait for his help. We can be confident in God's strength. It's called grace. God gives us grace upon grace in our lives. Human power is insufficient, as this psalm tells us. But not only do we wait for his help, we wait with a heart of joy. Look at verse 21. It says, "For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." Just a page or two back, Psalm 27, verse 14. The Bible says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait, guys, wait. Wait for him. We have a God who knows exactly what he's doing. We've trusted in the one who is not just capable, but has promised with proven actions that he will take care of us. You see, our dependence, we wait for his help. Secondly, we wait with a heart of joy, but we wait with a heart of hope. Look at verse 22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. God is not saying you sit there and go, when we're waiting on God, we are not to be miserable. We wait on him with expectation. That's what hope is. Our hope is not baseless. It is based on truth and what God has done in our lives. Psalm 39:7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." We know God's heart. We know God's power, though we might not always know his plan. Do you know the story is told of a little boy? And there was a ship that got caught in a storm, and the waves, and we got Navy, active Navy, we've got Navy veterans here, they understand this. They were on ships, and the waves, the storm was horrendous. And man, people in the ship are going, you know, just scared, and they're clinging on, they're screaming out, but there's one little boy who's as calm as a cucumber. And he said, and they noticed him, and they said, they asked the little boy, they said, "Why are you not scared? Why are all of us and you're not scared?" Well, this is what the boy said. He said, "I'm not scared because my father is the pilot." My father is the pilot. I don't know how he's going to navigate. And I know he takes us through tough seas. But he's always faithful. Realize that there's reverence, obedience, dependence, but then there's deliverance. Look at verses 13 and 14. "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Now go to verse 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Look at verse 19. "To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." God sees everything. He takes particular interest in those that love him. He wants to bless a nation that honors and worships him. To look to man for this deliverance is futile. It says in verse 16, "There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." In other words, it is futile. We can try as hard as we want, and we can do everything we want. But if we are not honoring the Lord, it is in vain. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." That's what it comes down to. It starts with us as individuals. Our country is on the path that it is because we have taken our relationship with Him too lightly. We've allowed the American dream of newer, nicer, comfortable, and pleasurable to be our God. And we've missed the better blessings. We feel an emptiness, but we try to feel it with more ultimate emptiness. Oh, but this will fill it, and we know it won't. We can have God's blessing.
Ben Franklin, at the 1787 Constitutional Convention, said this: "May we never forget His goodness to us, and may our future conduct manifest our gratitude." Let me say it again. May we never forget His goodness to us, and may our future conduct manifest our gratitude. Now, Ben Franklin was not a very moral man. Ben Franklin was definitely not a Christian. But Ben Franklin understood biblical principles. He said, let our conduct show our gratitude. That's all God is asking for. It's your conduct. Are you honoring Him? Are you showing Him your gratitude? Are you sacrificing? Are you living a life that is honorable? Let me tell you this. There's probably not a one of us in here that doesn't need to give up something. And there's probably not a one of us in here who doesn't need to add something. And it's not because, well, I have to now. It's because I want to. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'll end with this. It's just putting Him in His rightful spot. That's all it takes. He's not asking us to do anything above and beyond what His Word dictates. He's not asking for a thing more. It's all He wants. The people in this room, that's what He wants. I love this country. I don't love it more than Jesus, but I love this country. I want it to prosper. I have grandchildren now. I want it to prosper. I want it to go on. I want people to experience the blessings I've had of being born and raised here. I woke up yesterday morning thinking, man, I got to be born in America. Of all the places, I was saying, I've been to 3 third world countries, and I want to tell you something. I have no desire to live there. Now, if God called me there, that'd be one thing. I'd have the desire. I have no desire to live there. And I come home. I've shared it with you, but I went to Sudan. And if you ever want to go to a truly third world country, come with me. We'll go. And God blessed the trip. And we were able to encourage some Christian leaders who went through amazing persecution. Flew in. I walked up to the house, our house. I walked up to the front door. And before I walked in, I cried. Because obviously it was fresh on my mind where I had just been. And from where I had just spent 8 days and 7 nights, to where I walked back up to that house. How could it not be overwhelming? And then not to give God the glory? Not to want to serve Him? Ladies and gentlemen, how can we do that? Every day is a day of blessing. And it can be a hard day.
Doesn't he deserve to be Lord? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you. I don't know what else to say. You've said it all in your word. That's all that needs to be said. Father, we're responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for our family. We're responsible for our own civic duties. And God, may you use those to make a difference. May we live in gratitude for all that you've done. Thus, it'll be easy to obey. Lord, thank you for all you've done, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.